Good morning. Oh, you're a lot more awake than the 9 o'clock crowd was. I like you guys better. If you don't know me, I'm Steve Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of bringing the message this morning. I think you'll notice I dressed for the first day of fall, right? Okay, and because I'm not dumb, I actually lay these clothes out first on the bed, and I asked my wife, Anita, I said, would you check this, make sure this looks okay? And she did, and I changed it up. I wore something different, and I came down, and I stood before her in all my splendor, and I said, what do you think? And she went, huh. And here's the thing. If you've been married as long as we have, you know what your spouse is thinking, and what she was thinking about me is, he's going to look like the great pumpkin up there. Burnt orange. For all of you that don't know what the great pumpkin is, ask your parents or your grandparents. We start a new series today, and we're diving into a really unique and rich section of the scripture known as the Songs of Ascent. And those are a series of psalms that start at 120 and go all the way to 134. And they're called the Songs of Ascent because Jewish pilgrims would sing these songs during their journey as they approached Jerusalem to worship. They helped shape the identity and the faith of God's people. And they were deeply formative for them, and Jesus in particular. And why? Why were they so formative? Because the word ascent in Hebrew refers to going up. And it refers to going up in both a literal sense, and we'll see that in a minute, and in a figurative sense. So when we read in Luke's gospel of a young Jesus going to worship at the temple with his family, they travel from Nazareth. They're collecting fellow travelers along the way. And as they went, they sang these songs. And especially as they got close to Jerusalem and they began to navigate the really steep valleys on the way up to the city, they would sing, we're going up, we're going up, we're ascending. Jerusalem sits on a mountaintop. So when Jesus and others did that, they were literally physically traveling upward as they sang. And I want to show you a few pictures that'll help create this context in your mind. This first one is a topo map of the area. You can see Mount Zion there and Mount Moriah and the Kidron Valley. And if we look at the next one, there's the city of Jesus' day overlaid on those mountains. And that kind of multi-squared section down there near the bottom, that's literally the temple complex. And you can see how steep those valleys are. So when they're going to Jerusalem to worship, they're literally going up. I got one more picture to show you. If you were with them, if you were traveling with them, this is what you would see. You would see that towering over you. And this was kind of a demanding physical climb. But going up also signified a spiritual ascent. These people were moving together, God's people were moving together into his presence to worship. And it raises an obvious question, why should this matter to us? Why should an ancient practice that focuses on these songs and pilgrimage, why should it make a difference to us in our life? And I would submit to you that these songs are also intended to be a playlist for our journey. They capture the essence of what it means to travel through life together as God's people. And they're about where we go and how we get there. God cares about our destination, and he cares about the journey. He's concerned about where we end up, and he's also concerned about how we get there. And these songs of ascent remind us that there is a geography to our lives. Literal places we inhabit. Time and space, there's seasons that we go through. There's paths that we take. And these things matter to God. He sees us in that context. In Jesus' world, the worshiping community that lived this out, they were always tied to specific times and locations. So for the Israelites, going up to Jerusalem was a concrete and physical act that held a deep spiritual significance. And we share that in common with them, the connection between physical and spiritual. The scriptures tell us that when God sent Jesus to us, He sent him as a specific person in a specific place and time. And that has implications for our gatherings, for our times of worship, our prayer nights, our meetups, our Bible studies. These take place in physical spaces. They're incredibly spiritual meaning. They're meaningful for us spiritually, and they're part of our going up. But I would say to you that God is uniquely present in the communal spaces of our life. Now, does that mean that when you're by yourself, and you're praying, and you're reading your Bible, and you're with him, that he's not with you? No. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is it's different. It's different when we're together. And God uses those rhythms, the worship and the community and the service that we share, he uses those to shape us. Now, I believe that all of this matters more increasingly in a world that's detaching from physical presence, where geography doesn't matter anymore. Like, we live in a culture that revolves around a kind of an autonomous convenience. You could literally order anything you want at any time and have it delivered anywhere. Like, literally. I was talking to my daughter the other day. She's doing a reno on a house in Maui, and she said, gosh, it would be really cool to do an ADU on here. I got about 300 square feet. And just for the heck of it, I went on Amazon and put in 300 square foot ADU. You could literally order a house on Amazon. So we've diminished the concept of going up or journeying together. We attend meetings virtually. We take in online services. We do all this from the comfort of our own homes. And I admit, there are benefits to this convenience. There are good reasons for it. I like the convenience too. I want to reassure you that this isn't a grumpy old man get off my lawn rant. It's not that. But with that convenience come some unintended consequences. And the quest for convenience just starts to subtly erode our social fabric. And that's the bonds we share with one another. In our families, in our neighborhoods, and even in our churches. And we risk forgetting that God works through time and in place. We risk trading community for convenience. And we also risk sidestepping the journey that's designed to shape us. We look for efficiency and shortcuts whenever possible. And even we do that in church. I do that. You do that. But when we do it here, we can fall in love with convenience in a way that means we're settling for something that's easy rather than pursuing what's meaningful and important. And this has a profound impact on our faith and our spiritual formation. Gathering for worship, like we've done here today, being with one another in a shared space, that actually matters. Last Sunday, I met a young man. He came. It was his second time here, physically here. It was Story Sunday, and he was so excited to be here. He lives in Hubbard, and he's been attending online for, I think he said, somewhere between a year or two. It was a long time. And he showed me. He, like, pulled out his phone, and he showed me his notes and his screen grab. He had all his notes in a spreadsheet. He'd actually grabbed screen picks and thrown them in there so he could kind of remember what's going on. And so it was clear to me as he's sharing this with me that he's deeply engaged. However, last Sunday was only his second time attending in person, and the joy that radiated from him was amazing. I got kind of swept up in it, and he goes, can I take a selfie with you? And I'm like, yeah, if you want. And as we spoke, he shared that he had made a decision that from now on, he was going to prioritize coming here in person. And I thought about that conversation, and I asked myself, why? Why did he make that decision? I think it's because he experienced the profound truth that going up together matters. The journey matters. It matters to us, and it matters to God. And that brings us to our focus today, Psalm 121. It's the second of the Psalm of Ascents, but it focuses specifically on the idea that we need help on that journey. That when we take this journey together, when we go up together, we're going to need help along the way. And it's a reminder that when we go up, we don't do it alone. We do it with other people, and we do it with God. So let's read our text. You can follow along with me on your Bible, or I think it'll be up on the screens. Psalm 121 begins, "A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day and the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." This is God's word. Psalm 121 begins with a question. Where does my help come from? And this isn't just a rhetorical device. This is, the writer's not just setting up the next thing that comes to us. This is deeply introspective. Because before asking it, the psalmist looks up at the mountains. And notice it says, "I look to the mountains." It doesn't say, "I look to the mountain." If it said, "I look to the mountain," singular, what we might interpret it is he's literally looking at Jerusalem while he's going up to worship. But he says, "I look at the mountains." And he wonders, is this a source of help or of hindrance? In ancient Israel, mountains were both. They were both secure places and they were dangerous places. They could be a place of refuge. I mean, we saw that literally Jerusalem is a fortress city that sits on a mountaintop. But they could also be hiding places for criminals, for bandits who would drop down into these valleys and attack the travelers. So there's a tension in his question. There's a mixture of anxiety and anticipation. And as I read that, I asked myself, isn't that how my life feels like most of the time? Maybe you can relate to that, because we all move forward through life. We're all in this journey, and we do it with hope. We do it with anticipation, because we do trust Jesus. Like, that's a real thing in our lives. But we also go along with a sense of anxiety, because we know that challenges and trials and barriers are, we're going to run into those things as part of our journey. You know, one of the times that brings us into sharp relief is the birth of a child. I remember when my granddaughter was born after a long 40-hour labor. Yeah, 40 hours. And the anticipation of being a grandfather, of becoming a grandfather, was amazing. I loved it. I was excited about that part. But so was the anxiety. Like, my anticipation was here, but as that labor dragged on, the anxiety was doing this. Now, thankfully, she was born healthy. But in those moments of waiting, I was crying out to God for help. I was wondering, where's the help going to come from? And I was feeling both the anxiety and the anticipation. And I think the psalmist understands this about the human heart, because he resolves this tension in verse 2, and he declares, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." He's making no bones about it. And what's really interesting is that word translated Lord is Yahweh. We sang it today in worship. It's the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, "Okay, you're going to send me to be a deliverer, to lead these people, your people, out of slavery. Who should I tell them who's sending me?" And God says, "Yahweh." What's beautiful about how we pronounce that now is you can almost breathe in on the first syllable and breathe out on the second. Yahweh. 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 The Bible tells us that we live because God has breathed life into us. So when the psalmist writes, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth," he's saying, this person is close as your own breath. And they are also the one who created everything. The Hebrew word for help here is azer. It's often used in the Bible to describe God's rescuing power. It's the same word that we read in Genesis 2 when God says he's going to make Eve as Adam's helper. Eve is Adam's azer. And most often, especially through the Psalms, it describes God as Israel's rescuer, somebody who shows up with much needed aid at just the right time. And what the psalmist is saying here is that throughout our journey, God is our azer. God is the one who's our strong aid. And he continues on. The focus shifts in verse 3, and the writer is no longer alone with his own thoughts. You'll notice in verse 1 and 2, it's like an internal response. I'm just thinking about this. I'm looking at the mountains, and I'm thinking about this question. And with verse 3, another voice shows up. A second voice enters and offers reassurance. He will not let your foot slip. He will neither slumber nor sleep. This is a powerful, powerful reminder that God is not distant or detached from people's journey. He is always with us, always watching over us. He's always alert, and he's always attentive. He's literally watching each of your steps, and he's never asleep. Whenever I read verses like this that describe who God is, I often think of Jesus. It just helps me to go, how does this point me to Jesus? And in the gospel, we literally see Jesus watching over his disciples when they're unaware. The story happens in Mark's gospel. It's in chapter 6. And after a time of ministry, he says to his disciples, he goes, you go on ahead of me across the Sea of Galilee. You cross over. And it's late in the day. Night is approaching. And they get out there. They get out in the deep water, and the winds start to come up. And all of a sudden, they're struggling within a storm. And while this is happening, we see, because we get to read it, they don't know this yet, but we see it, Jesus is watching them, and get this, from a mountain. Like when he sends them off, it says he goes up to the mountain to pray, and the next thing Mark writes is he sees them. He's not sleeping up there. He's praying, probably praying for them. He's keeping an eye on them. And when he sees they're in trouble, he literally walks out on the water, and they see him. They kind of freak out. They cry out in their fear and distress, and immediately he gets in the boat and calms the storm. I love that Jesus didn't stay distant. I love that God isn't distant from us. Jesus didn't stay on the mountain. He entered the chaos of their storm, and he brought peace to them. And in the same way, when I cry out to him in the middle of the chaos of our lives, he enters our storms, our struggles, our journeys, and he brings peace. Jesus will always be our watchful azer. In verse 5, the psalmist goes on and he moves into more personal language. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. This is not just about physical protection from the sun's heat. It's a metaphor for God's intimate care. It's a metaphor for the value of his care, just how precious he thinks it is. In ancient times, shade was precious. It was a relief from the scorching heat of an arid climate. And God provides that kind of relief for us, not just from physical harm, but from the emotional and spiritual heat we face. I experienced this kind of care with Pastor Mark Nicholas. Mark and I have been friends for decades. And in the busyness of life, we just hadn't been connecting as much. You know, we'd hug it out, we'd say hi to each other in the hallway, but it'd been a long time since we'd sat down and shared conversation, just eye to eye and knee to knee and heart to heart. And one day, God challenged me. He said, go reconnect with him. And when I did, I found myself sharing about some deep hurts in my life that I had been carrying. And Mark listened. And then he offered me a really helpful reframe on my pain that started to bring healing to me. He reminded me that the vulnerability that had allowed me to be hurt was a gift. That was something that God gave me, and I could trust him with it and offer it back to him. And in that moment, Mark was the shade that God provided to shield me from the heat of my own self-doubt and self-recrimination. Mark, help me see the goodness of God that I wasn't seeing on my own. In between services, he shared to me that when I shared that story at the 9 o'clock service, a man found him in the lobby and said, "You know that friendship you have with the guy that was talking? I don't have that. I don't have anybody in my life like that." And of course, Mark connected with him, and we're gonna get him connected, but I wanna stop here and I wanna talk to the men of our church. Like, if that's you, if you identify with that gentleman's difficulty, I'm alone, I'm isolated, I'm just trying to grind it out on my own. If you identify that, I encourage you, connect with the other men of this church. We have meetups on Thursday nights that happen right over here. It starts at 6 o'clock. It's dinner and conversation, first and third Thursday of the month, first and third. There we go, that works. I also want to talk to you about, there's a men's retreat coming up, October 18th through the 20th. And the whole thrust of that retreat is going to be, hey, as men, let's come together. Let's build friendships. Let's build trust. Let's offer one another both vulnerability and responsibility so that we can do this together. And if you want to build relationships here, I encourage you to attend that retreat. We're a month out. It's already about 70% full. So please hop on our website, find it, and register. And while I was talking to the men, I just want to say something to the women in the room. If you know somebody, if you, your husband, your uncle, your son, your brother, if you know somebody that's just trying to go it alone, would you please encourage them to attend? The psalmist goes on to say, "The Lord will keep you from all harm." And as we consider this promise, it's really important to note that harm can be translated as evil. In fact, I think about half of the English versions of the Bible actually translate that word as evil. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 2 when God is talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That could be translated the tree of the knowledge of good and harm. And as I sat with this, I asked God a really personal question. I said, "God, can you show me how you've kept me from evil? Like, I'm sure there were times where you were out in front of me, you were taking care of me, you were watching over me, the way this psalm talks about. Could you just talk to me about that a little bit?" And he reminded me of a really important conversation I had with my counselor. I was bellyaching. I was complaining about the fact that my dad always seemed closer to my younger brother. It was like they had this circle and there was only room for two people in it. Now, that same brother is going through one of the toughest times of his life. I mean, he's staring down prison. And evil wants to destroy him. I know that. I see that. And I believe my dad could even see that possibility all those years ago. And so he tried his best to wrap his arms around my brother and protect him. And here's what the counselor said to me. "Did you ever consider the reason that you weren't in that circle was because God was keeping you from the evil that your brother suffered?" And I went, the harm that my brother suffered was the price of entry into that circle, and God spared me that. He kept me from evil. I know, I'm a realist. I know that protection doesn't include a pass on everything that might cause us pain physically or emotionally. But I'm convinced from my own experience and God's word that God does fight the evil that seeks to destroy us. And as we close today, I want to leave you with this. God actually cares about where you're going. He cares about your journey, the one that you're on, the one you share with your friends and family. He cares about the journey that we're on as a church community. And he is always with you. He is always with us, watching over our comings and goings. He sees you. And so the first thing I would encourage you is look back at him. Gaze back at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of your faith. If I could encourage you, pay attention to the rhythms of your life. If you find that the moments when you gather for worship start feeling like a burden, or reading your Bible or praying or just hanging out with another Christian feels like a duty, something that you've got to check off, Would you just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and just gently, lovingly lead you back to a place of delight in God's presence? And so much of the Christian life oftentimes can feel like we have all these duties that we have to check off, but it's really about delighting in the Lord, delighting in Jesus. We're on this journey together. You're here today because you want to take it together. And it's a beautiful thing when we go up together. Please don't isolate yourselves. Please just don't go, I just need to keep my head down and keep grinding. I've heard Pastor Bo say this, and I think it's really insightful. We really need community to fully experience Jesus. No one was meant to go it alone. And we must never trade that community for convenience. As I think about the story I shared with Mark, I want to encourage you finally to look for God's help in the faces of those around you. Most often the Azer, the rescuer, God will show up as a wise or godly person in your life. Somebody he puts there to care for you, to counsel you, to pray with you. So let's keep going together. Let's keep doing this thing with one another, trusting that God will watch over us, that he will help us every step of the way. Would you pray with me, please? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you, our Creator God, are literally a community of persons bound together with endless love. We are made in your image. We are made to be a community of people bound together by your love. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and putting all things under his feet, making him both our King and our Savior. Jesus, thank you that that's your heart as well. As the scriptures say, you did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but you made yourself low, came and pitched your tent among us, and you became a servant. Lord, we look forward to that day when God lifts you up and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Thank you that we get to do that as a people now, that that's our joy, that's our confession. Holy Spirit, we welcome you among us as our helper and our advocate, one who prays for us, one who pours the love and power of God into our lives. Come, be among us. Walk the aisles of this room. Touch every single heart. Lord, I pray that you would give every person here today what they need. Keep them. Give them the help that they need on this journey. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with me, please? Before you leave today, if there was something that hit your heart, if there's some help you need along the journey, there's going to be people up here. There's going to be staff members and elders and prayer team members. Would you please come and pray with someone? I will repeat what Pastor Bo says on most Sundays. Don't leave here without getting prayed for. God bless you. We love you. Go in peace, and we will see you next Sunday.